We're starting tonight through the book of John, and we're just going to be going through an introduction of the book for the next couple weeks. It's the biggest book we've gone through so far, and it's the first gospel we would have gone through. And so I want to make sure we nail some things down at the beginning as introductory material before we just start plowing through. But we will go through verse by verse through the whole book, and hopefully it'll be profitable to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, right? And so we can learn things from any book in the Bible, even though we know that Paul is our apostle, and the doctrine for the church today is found in Paul's books, because he was the first one who was saved by grace through faith, apart from works, with that knowledge, just like we are. Okay, he was saved in a condition where he was persecuting Jesus Christ and his followers, and so he didn't deserve salvation. Just like you and I don't deserve salvation. So God saved him by his grace and revealed to him what Paul calls the revelation of the mystery, or the dispensation of God given to him, which is that Christ died for the sins of the world, and that's how we can know we're going to heaven, because it's not based on what we do. And so we know that that information is in Paul's books. And so when we turn other places in the Bible, especially prior to what Paul writes, we won't find that information there. We'll find writings about Jesus. We'll find writings about Israel and the kingdom, and even salvation, redemption, and these sort of things. But we won't find that gospel there. It was kept hid in God, Ephesians 3, verse 10 says. It was a secret from the beginning of the world, Romans 16:25, revealed first to Paul, and of course to us in this dispensation. So when we go back to the book of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or even the Old Testament books, we ought to expect some things, which we'll cover here in a bit, about what we're going to read. And so at the outset, we know that's what we're going to expect. Tonight, I just want to go over some reasons why we're studying the book of John, some popular passages, again, what we should expect, and how John as a book differs from some of the other gospel books, and why we're doing this study through the book of John particularly. I didn't just pick a book that we just go through, though, you know, you need to go through every book of the Bible and study it verse by verse. There are specific books that are helpful to us in this dispensation, or in certain books that need to be addressed, I think. And so the book of John is one of these books that causes a lot of confusion. And so I purposely chose it because I wanted to make us equipped to handle some of that confusion, and so that we are clear about what saves us, we're clear about what John is speaking about, because there's a lot of controversy in it. And so I want to, that's my purpose of going through the book of John. Also, you see on the outline there, I said the purpose of the book of John, the study of the book of John, is to become familiar with a non-Pauline epistle. As we've been going through Ephesians, we take it for granted that Paul knows the manifold wisdom of God and speaks about our salvation by grace through faith, and it's not of works. And we studied that extensively through the book of Ephesians, and we went through Romans and Galatians. But as we come into the book of John, we've got to equip ourselves a little bit here, because, again, Paul wasn't even saved in this book. Okay, at the time that the content of this book was written about is not about Paul's life in Revelation of the Mystery. So we come back here, we need to be armed with the knowledge that we have, and yet not read into the verses what isn't there. And we need to become familiar with that, because the majority of our Bible are not written from the Pauline perspective. It's not written with the knowledge of the Revelation of the Mystery. Okay, it was written when it was kept secret. And a lot of Christianity uses verses, of course, from all over the Bible, and that's fine if you do it rightly divided and understand its place. But we need to know how to handle those things. And so we need to start through the book of John, I think, number one, just to become familiar with how to do that. Okay, so we're not just running off into a corner of Paul's books and saying, I'm just going to read these, and these are the only ones I'm going to read forever. You know, well, God's given us the whole book, the whole Bible to study. And so we need to be open to that. When people quote verses, we need to be quick to understand it dispensationally, but we also need to understand the profit we can gain from it. Romans 15:4 says that those things written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might have hope through the Scriptures. And so even the things in the Old Testament we can learn things from, and they can give us comfort and hope through a spiritual application. But of course, we know that the doctrine is not written to us. Right? Every verse in the Bible has three applications: a historical application, a doctrinal application, and a spiritual application. The historical application just means it really happened. You know, Jesus did walk on water. It's a fact. You know, Jesus did walk on this earth. It was a fact. You know, there was a man named Moses. In fact. The doctrinal application is the teaching of the verse, what the instructions were for them to do. So when you read a passage, if Jesus is telling someone to do something, or Moses is telling someone to do something, that's the doctrine in the passage, right? And then, of course, the third application is the spiritual application, which is you read the verse, step back a little bit, and say, what does this teach us about righteousness and about God and about being good? You know, and we can take that application from any verse in the Bible. You know, we can read Jesus' earthly ministry when he tells them to forgive others so that your Father in heaven will forgive you. And we know that's not how God forgives us today. He forgives us because of Christ's blood, but we can also learn that forgiveness is a good thing, and God likes that. Right? So, I mean, there's a spiritual application we can take. We're going to use that application quite a bit through the book of John, as well as emphasizing the doctrine in there so that we know where it goes. So that's one point, one purpose in studying the book of John. Secondly, we need to study the book of John because of its focus and orientation on Jesus being God and the deity of Christ. And we'll cover this a little bit later tonight. But out of the four Gospels, the book of John emphasizes Jesus as God. Okay, Jesus as God. In fact, the most clear passages in the New Testament about Jesus being God are in the book of John. John 1:1 primarily. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, we serve the Lord Jesus Christ as God. The only way he could pay for our sins was if he was perfect, God on the cross. Okay, it's the only way. A man in himself, in his sinful humanity, could not die on the cross for the world. He had to be a perfect man. He had to be God manifest in the flesh. So if Jesus wasn't God, our whole faith is in vain. Okay, and so the book of John helps us learn that. As you see up in your outline there, the verse at the top, John, unlike some of the other writers in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tells us specifically why he's writing the book, which he says that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And so that's the point of why he's writing the book of John. And so it's going to be oriented, and it's going to be written in a different structure than the other books because of that purpose. Also, about this deity of Christ issue, there is always been a debate, a controversy within the church about the deity of Christ. Okay, now of course, unbelievers, you know, they will deny the deity of Christ as well. Jesus is God, that's ridiculous. And of course, a lot of them don't believe in God, at least the God of the Bible. And so that's to be expected. But even within the church, there's been a debate and controversy, or within people who call themselves Christians or follow the Bible. Okay, Jehovah's Witnesses, for one. Right? They don't believe Jesus was God. Okay, they'll knock on your door and tell you that there's one God, right? And the doctrine of the Trinity is blasphemous, and Jesus was the first thing God created. So God created Jesus, right? And so Jesus was the first created thing. And so Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe in God. That Jesus was God, anyway, rather. The Mormons teach that Jesus was a God. Satan was a God. God is a God. You can be a God, too. Everyone's a God. So that's another teaching. And so what is about this teaching of God, and what can we learn about it? So it's important that we nail this down, because it is an essential fact of Christianity, you know, the Bible, that Jesus was God, and our salvation rests on it. There's even folks who within conservative, not really conservative, but within more traditional branches of Christianity, that kind of water down the message that Jesus was God, and they emphasize Jesus' humanity. You know, well, Jesus was a man just like you and I, and maybe he could sin. No, he couldn't. He was God. Okay, and so there's some things we need to understand, and John, the book of John, helps us understand some of these things, that Jesus could not have sinned. He was God. He became a man. He was fully man, fully God, but he did not sin. He did not have sin in him. Okay, that's the only way he can die on the cross for your sins. Jesus, just like God, was omniscient. We learn that in the book of John and other passages. Right? He was all-powerful. Okay, God created the universe, and with the snap of his fingers, they say, you know, he could have just destroyed the universe, and he could have done that when he was hanging on the cross. Okay, he never laid aside his deity attributes. Okay, he always was God, and the book of John helps teach us that because of the purpose given there. So we know John 1:1, John chapter 10, verse 30, the famous verse there. I think that's one about Abraham. That's where he says, I and my Father are one. Can't get much more clear than that. After that, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And so he tells the Jews there that him and his Father are one, meaning God, and the Jews are stoning him for blasphemy there. Okay, in verse 33, because thou says, thou makest thyself God. Right? And so it's very clear that Jesus was declaring himself to be God, and Israel rejected him being God. John chapter 8, verse 58, this is the one about Abraham. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, and so we know the passage in the Old Testament when Moses asked God, who shall I tell them, when God was sending him to Israel, who should I tell them sent me? What's your name? And God said, tell them I am sent you. Right? And so I am was his name. He is, right? That was his name, Jehovah, in the Old Testament. And so here, Jesus was talking about Abraham with the crowd, and he says, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was, you know, thousands of years before the time that he said this, I am, you know, which is a clear declaration that he was that I am in the Old Testament, spoke to Moses, you know, so wow, he's saying, I'm Jehovah back there, you know, I was there before the beginning of the world. And of course, John 1:1 says that too, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. That was before the creation of the world. And so there's very clear passages in the book of John about the deity of Christ and that he was God. So then that's an amazing thing to learn and understand as we go through that, and it'll help strengthen our understanding of it. Paul addresses that as well, his deity in Colossians chapter 2 and Colossians chapter 1, Mr. Jesus is God, because it's essential to our salvation. Thirdly, the purpose of our study through the book of John is to, again, furnish us unto good works and not confusion. So that we don't minister confusion. Again, when people don't rightly divide the Scripture, the Bible becomes confusing. Okay, it really does. And unless you understand who it was written to whom, it's going to be confusing to you. You're not going to understand salvation. Is it by works or not by works? Because everyone's got a verse to prove what they believe. Right. So who do you know what's right and what do you believe? Well, you read the Bible and you read it rightly divided to understand that there was a secret, there was a mystery that was kept secret until Paul, and that opens up the Scripture for you. Because then you understand what was spoken about and everywhere else in your Bible, except for what Paul revealed, Jesus Christ through Paul, spoke about something else, spoke about the prophetic program of God's plan and purpose. And yet Paul spoke about a separate one. And so when we come to the book of John or the book of Matthew or Mark or Isaiah or the Psalms, we can understand that they were written for a specific purpose to a specific people. They're written to the nation Israel about its prophetic purpose on the earth. Right? And when Paul writes, he's writing about Jesus' purpose for heavenly places. Okay, and for the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile. So there's a different people and a different purpose there. And as we study through the book of John, it will help sharpen our sword, so to speak. You know, it'll strengthen us as we exercise our dispensational muscles here and try to work out these things to put them in their proper place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, Paul tells you that he would know nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified, and he wants to... He wants to speak with plain words, is what he says in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so Paul here wants to use plainness of speech. He wants to know Jesus Christ. He doesn't want to come to you with man's wisdom and tradition. Okay, and that's something we should keep in mind as we go through the book of John, because there's a lot of tradition surrounding Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and especially the book of John. Okay, there's so many sermons and movies and commentaries written about this book, spiritual ideas that tend to make the whole world part of God's people, you know, bring them all into the fold, the sheepfold, so to speak, that we need to understand that there is the plainness of speech when we talk about Jesus. And it's not something that's hard to understand, but it's something that we need to understand. We're not going to minister confusion when people give out those little books of John, you know, when someone gets saved. As soon as they get saved, instead of taking them to Romans and showing them how they got saved through Jesus Christ and what they are now in Jesus Christ, they give them the book of John, you know, which I've just explained to you. The revelation of the mystery is not even in the book of John. The people written about in the book of John didn't even know about Jesus' death and resurrection, right, while it was going on. And so what good is it to the new Christian who got saved based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Not very good to the new Christian, okay? And so we come to the book of John, and this is not a study that you would just give to a new Christian. This is something where we, at the outset here, need to make sure we're established in what saved us and what the gospel is. So when we come in there, go into the book of John and go through the verse by verse, we can identify what is the gospel and what's not the gospel, okay? So again, this is something where it's going to take a little bit of work, a little bit of effort, but we can do it, and it's not something that takes 4 degrees to go through. You know, we can do this, trusting in the Word of God, rightly divided. So, the book of John. Some popular passages through the book of John. One reason why it ministers confusion to people, because I said there's a lot of tradition surrounding it, and particularly around these popular passages in the book of John, like John 3, verse 3. This is the born again passage. Okay, who hasn't in modern America heard the phrase, "Are you born again?" Right? And am I born again? And you find that phraseology in John chapter 3. Never get there. This is where Nicodemus asks Jesus about. They have this conversation about being born again. He says in verse 2, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time in his mother's womb?" Jesus answered, "Verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so this is the famous born-again phrase, right? Are you born again? And yet, as we get there, we'll study more through this passage, and he's not speaking about the gospel, the grace of God that saves you. You don't find anywhere, even those verses that I just said there, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, or his payment for sins, or anything like this. He's talking about being born again. What is this being born again? It's being born of the Spirit in verse 5. Okay? And so, if I were to offer salvation to you, and you were to say, "Well, how can I have eternal life?" And I said, "We need to be born of the Spirit." That doesn't help you very much today. Okay, there was a specific teaching to the nation Israel that they had to be reborn. Back in Ezekiel 37, they needed to resurrect themselves from the dead so that they could be the priests of the Lord. And that rebirth of the new spirit, as we've covered before, is the New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament was the law, the New Testament the law with the Spirit, so that they can actually do it. Right. So if Israel is going to enter the kingdom of God, they need to be reborn. They need to be born again, water and spirit. So see, I mean, this is just an outset of what we're going to see here, a tearing down of some of these traditions that's going to be a little hard, I think, for people to accept, right? And yet it's clear that some of these popular passages aren't directed to us. John 3:16, the same chapter down later in the passage. Who hasn't watched the football games and seen this, right? John 3:16, this is the verse you hold up. If you ask someone, "Give me the verse that has the gospel in it," majority of people say John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's the first verse you ever memorize, right? And yet, the clearest testimony of the gospel is not John 3:16, it's 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. That's where Paul says, "This is the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sins, he was buried and rose again from the dead." That's the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Okay, you don't find Jesus Christ here dying for your sins, being buried, or resurrecting. What you see is that God loves the world. That's great, and he did. Romans 5:8 tells us that God commended his love toward us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Right? So yes, it's true God loves the world. Right? And he gave his only begotten Son. It's true. But what's this giving mean? Remember, Jesus was the Messiah. Right? He came to be the Messiah. So God gave his Son to be the Messiah for Israel. Right? He gave him to these people. He was born of the Virgin Mary, and he resurrected from the dead to enter into the kingdom. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And again, can't we read into that and say, well, we need to believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross for our sins? Of course, yes. But that's not what it says. Look down at John chapter 4, verse 22, rather. In the very next chapter, this is after John 3:16, Jesus says, "Ye worship ye know not what, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Here he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. Right, which is another popular passage in our list there, where Jesus speaks to the Samaritan woman, and he tells her, "You know not what you worship, right? You're a Samaritan, you're an apostate Israelite, right? Salvation is of the Jews," is what he says, and that's not something that I would tell someone today if I'm trying to get them saved. You know, "You don't know what you worship. Salvation is of the Jews." You know, he'll come back and say, "Well, you're not a Jew," and I'll say, "You're right, I'm not." So John 4:22, Jesus here came to the house of Israel. Okay, look at John chapter 5, verse 29. Again, two chapters after John 3:16. John 5:28. Jesus says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." See that, John 5:28-29? Teaching a resurrection from the dead, and who gets life and who gets damnation? Well, the good people get life. The bad people get damnation. And isn't that fair? Yes, it's very fair. Okay? Bad people should get damnation. But what's the gospel of grace? that while we deserved damnation, Christ died for our sins, right? And so that's the gospel of grace. And you don't find that in John 5:28-29. It was kept secret until revealed to Paul. Okay, so again, this is two chapters after John 3:16, showing us that the gospel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the gospel Paul preaches. And yet John 3:16 is a very popular passage. You know, you don't want to knock people upside the head and when they quote John 3:16, because maybe they know the gospel, maybe they don't. You don't know. You know, but you want to help lead them and teach them and understand that sort of thing. But we know that it's two chapters before Jesus tells us that resurrection is based on your works. Right? So that's something to consider. Look at John chapter 8, another popular passage in the book of John. There's so much tradition around this. I mean, when you're developing Sunday school curriculums or preaching, you know, through the month of December or whenever it is preachers go through the book of John, you know, preachers have a book of sermons that they choose from, right, that they didn't write. You can buy books of sermons, and preachers choose these. They just pick it out, and they've got an outline already. And they do this one on this week of the year and this one on this week of the year. And so there are certain times of the year they preach certain things. They always preach about money around tax time. Why is that? That's funny. You know, it's coincidence. Because people have money. John chapter 8, this passage, which some of the newer Bibles say should not be in the Bible, is one of the most popular passages in the Bible about the adulterous woman. Right? He without sin cast the first stone. Now, everyone knows this story. So you've got the woman caught in adultery. And so John 5:29, she's deserving damnation, right? She committed a sin. She's worthy of damnation. She's done evil. And the Jews here are trying to catch Jesus, because, of course, Jesus is teaching forgiveness and this sort of thing. And so they're saying, well, the law says adulterers are deserving of death. Should we stone her? And so they're trying to trap Jesus. Of course, Jesus says, him without sin cast the first stone, which is genius, because he doesn't say, don't you know we're not under the law? He didn't say that. You know, nor did he say, well, adultery, you know, come on, everybody sins. Right? He didn't say that either. He justified the law, saying, you know, the law is good, the law is holy, and you're right. If someone commits a sin, they are worthy of damnation. But one of you without sin, cast the first stone. Go ahead, cast the first stone. Let's fulfill the law. And none of them could do it, of course, because of their conviction that they had committed sin as well. Right? And so, I mean, that's something, an answer that only God would provide, I think. And John chapter 8 is a very popular passage, and yet Jesus is not teaching that you're not under the law. He's not teaching God's grace here. He's teaching forgiveness and mercy, right, despite the law. So, again, it's something a little different. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. One other popular passage in the book of John here, where Jesus says unto him, we're talking about Thomas here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And this is one of those passages where you know, who doesn't know this, especially in conservative fundamental Christianity, right? Because you've got 100 different denominations, and some of them out there will say, well, anyone in the world who's done good and is trying to do a good life and doesn't know about Jesus, you know, they're also going to heaven, right? And these sort of things. Or you can believe in Buddha or Allah and you still go to heaven. And maybe we should just call God Allah in America too, because, you know, just that way we can keep the peace with the Arab countries, right? And so, but John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. So you have to go through Jesus Christ to get to the Father. And that's the lesson, of course, that we learn there. So it's just one of these popular passages, again, that are in the book of John that we would appeal to when talking about salvation or talking about God specifically, not necessarily salvation, but to Jesus being God and to God's characteristic and identity in the Trinity. And yet they're surrounded by so many kingdom verses, so many verses given to Israel under the law. And if you're not careful, When you tell someone that you need to believe on Jesus Christ for salvation, they go, oh, sort of like John 3:16. You say, yeah, exactly John 3:16. That would be wrong. Because what if they read two chapters later in John chapter 5 and they go, what about this here? Where it's by works. Right? You see, that can really hurt someone who's new in the faith. You see, so we need to be careful. We need to be workmen. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workmen, that you don't have to be ashamed. A better presentation of the gospel today would be Romans chapter 4, verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly. His faith is kind of a righteousness. Talks about Jesus Christ, talks about faith, talks about not of works. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, mentioned before, is a gospel that presents Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and your faith in his blood for your sins. Right? And it's not confusing. You won't find anything about works for salvation in Paul's epistles. Okay, at least around those passages there. So, again, these popular passages in the book of John that everyone knows and loves, when you tell them that John is an Old Testament book, like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they kind of get in a flurry. Right, and yet it is a book of the Bible that we can profit from, and so that's what we're going to attempt to go through. We're going to go through these passages, address every one of these things, to see who it was written to whom, what applies to us, does it apply to us, and so on and so forth. Now, when you start a new book study, it is traditional to identify who wrote the book, when they wrote the book, when was the date they wrote the book, you know, who was with them when they wrote the book. You know, what happened after they were done writing the book and how many copies of the book they sold, right? But I don't think that profits us very much, really. Sometimes some of that information will help us with some of the passages in the book, but it's less important to understand the cultural surroundings, okay, than it is to know the doctrine inside the book. All right, and you'll notice here on this section on your outline, under what to expect from the book here, I've given you some sort of introduction to the book, addressing the time period and the author and the subject and the purpose and the theme. I've done it all with Bible verses. Okay, I'm not appealing to the historian Josephus or appealing to this historian and that scholar and telling us all these little nitnoids about the surroundings of the writing of the book of John. Okay, we're studying the Bible here. We're not studying archaeology or history. We're studying the Bible. That's what we're doing. And those things can help us, but it's not necessary all the time. So Galatians 4, verse 4, I put down there underneath the time period. People will write books on the time period of when these things were written and the cultural perspective. So we know that these were written 2,000 years ago by Jewish people, right, in a Roman civilization. And so this had an influence on their writing. Well, the Bible tells me that God inspired every word in the Bible. So every word is God-inspired, relevant to anyone at all times. Okay, of course, rightly divided. Galatians 4, verse 4 teaches us something. Because there it tells us that Jesus was made of a woman born under the law. Right? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And we know that the book of John, the so-called Gospel of John, is going to be talking about the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. What Jesus did while he was on earth. Okay? And so when Jesus was made of a woman born under the law, what do we expect about the time period of the book of John? It's under the Old Testament law. Okay? We can't forget that though John, as we'll learn later, speaks a lot about spiritual things and about love and about faith and belief, it was written about the same time period that Matthew was written about and Mark and Luke. And don't we know in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, don't go to those Gentiles, right? Just go to the house of Israel. Right? And so those verses in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that we've covered a lot, remember Luke chapter, what was it, 16, or Luke chapter 12, rather, where Jesus teaches to go sell everything you have, right, and follow me into the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added unto you. No need to work. Doesn't God take care of the ravens and the lilies of the field? Why won't he take care of you? Be of little faith, right? So that's Luke chapter 16. That's the same Jesus that we'll find in the book of John. Jesus according to prophecy. Now, you and I understand and know Jesus already, not after the flesh, but according to the revelation of the mystery, right, where Jesus told Paul to tell us, you better work for your bread or you're not going to eat any bread. Okay, and that's the doctrine for you and I. So the time period of the book of John is under the Old Testament law. We know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Old Testament books. I know that they're in that New Testament part of your Bible, but the time that it's writing about, you know, when Jesus was born and alive and working in miracles, he was under the Old Testament. The New Testament doesn't start until Jesus dies, right? And this is at the end of those books. Okay, so the time period inside there is under the law. Now, Galatians 2, chapter 6, verse 9, this is something we also need to grasp here. Because the book of John is controversial. We'll cover this in a little bit. The book of John is controversial on different fronts, and even in the dispensational crowd here, those of us who know how to rightly divide, not just us particularly, but there are other people out there that rightly divide, it's somewhat controversial. Because the book of John addresses a lot about Jesus and faith and belief, more than any other gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, out of those four, John speaks the most about belief, right? And don't we, under the dispensation of grace, understand that it's not by works, it's just by faith, right? So there's a little bit of confusion there. And they go, well, is John teaching Paul's gospel, right? What's going on? And who's he addressing? Well, we'll find out that he's not. But Galatians 2, 6, and 9 helps us understand that. Galatians chapter 2, the context here, is that Peter is going up to Jerusalem to address, or I'm sorry, Paul is going up to Jerusalem to address Peter and the apostles. The reason why he's doing this is because there were some of Peter's group who were going to Paul's crowd and trying to put them back under the law. right? And Paul was not very happy with this. His gospel, of course, is you're not under the law, right? And all of that. So Galatians 2, verse 2, Paul says, by revelation, God told him and communicated unto them that the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of any reputation, lest any means I should run or had run in vain. So they're going up to Jerusalem. In verse 1, he says, neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. They wanted to put the Galatians back under bondage, under the law. And Paul says, we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul was adamant. Okay, and again, the controversy here in Galatians 2 is between Paul's gospel and the teaching that was coming out of Jerusalem and Peter and the apostles there, which was the teaching that salvation is of the Jews, John 4:22, the teaching that we need to operate according to the New Testament and the law, right? If we're going to get into the kingdom, remember. You know, it's the resurrection of the just. So down in verse 6 here, Paul gets to Jerusalem, and they've got a big debate. You can read more about it in Acts chapter 15, and this is Paul's perspective. He says, these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it makes no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, he's talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles there. He says, those who seem to be somewhat, the pillars there, they didn't add anything to me. Paul says, I already knew what they were teaching. Right? But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, who was the leader of the apostles, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When James, Cephas, and note it, John, James, Cephas, and John, they were the apostles, right? Those were the closest three to Jesus, by the way, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they, Peter, Cephas, and John, Peter, James, and John, or James, Cephas, and John, rather, Cephas there is Peter, and that they unto the circumcision. So after Galatians 2, after Acts 15, when there's that little controversy there, they do get reconciled, and they agree, they get the right hand of fellowship here, they agree that Peter, James, and John are going to go to the circumcision, which would be Israel, as they always had. And Paul, since he was given the gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel to the Gentiles, right, the gospel of grace, Galatians 2:9, he should go to the uncircumcision. Okay, that's the agreement. Right, so when we read books written by Peter, James, or John, we understand based on their agreement that they're going to the circumcision. Right, and so that's one way we can understand that the book of James, for example, though in it there are verses in it that tell us he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel, that it's written to circumcision. And when Peter writes his books, it's written to circumcision. And when John writes his books, they're written to circumcision. Okay. So again, who's the audience, who's the author, and when is it written? Well, it's not so much a matter of what year it was written. Was it the year 57? Was it the year 85? It doesn't really matter much, because the agreement here is that they would write to the circumcision. They would go to them. Okay. So we should understand that about the book of John. Look at Romans 15, verse 8. The subject of the book of John, the content, which we'll get more about next week and the weeks following. Next week we'll go through a survey of the book, just real fast, chapter by chapter, what's happening and an outline of it. Romans 15:8 here tells us that Jesus, while he was on earth, was a minister of the circumcision, just as Peter, James, and John were ministers of the circumcision. They were his apostles, right, his followers. Romans 15:8, I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Right, and so there we have the teaching that Jesus went to Israel. That was his purpose. That was the subject of his earthly ministry. When John writes about the earthly ministry of Jesus, we ought to expect that he's going to the circumcision, confirming the promises made unto the fathers. And so oftentimes we'll read through the book of John, when John quotes prophecy and addresses prophecy, he's doing it just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in order to confirm the promises made to the fathers. One of the largest promises or prophetic fulfillments in all the Old Testament was Jesus Christ himself. Right, he fulfilled the prophets. Okay, and so we'll read that in the book of John, how the prophets spoke of him and him being God. Because Jehovah's Witnesses are right, in this regard, that we do serve one God. Okay, and that one God is Jesus Christ. that one God is God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. That's the doctrine of the so-called Trinity, which, by the way, that word's not in your Bible. But 1 John 5:7 tells us that those three are one. John chapter 10, we saw earlier, Jesus says, me and my Father are one. God the Father is a spirit. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, now ask me to explain that more. I don't know if I can. But we serve one God. We don't serve three gods, right? We don't serve God the Father, Jesus, and Holy Ghost, all three. We don't serve three separate gods. It's one God. There's just one God, and there's three persons in this God. Okay, obviously from what the Scripture is going to teach us in the book of John here. So we serve Jesus Christ as the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was God walking the earth. Where am I at here? Look at John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. This is on the top of your outline. Save you some page-turning time there. The purpose of the book of John, like I said before, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are some indications in those books about what they're writing about, but John just straight out tells us what his purpose is. He says, this is why I wrote this book. He says, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples. By the way, the book of John has the least amount of recorded miracles that Jesus ever did. Okay, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find a lot of miracles. You know, he went over here healing, went over here miracles. He healed the whole town. John chapter 8 has a different purpose. It's not telling the story of Jesus' life historically. You read through Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see some sort of like chronology, like a story of Jesus' life. John isn't a story of Jesus' life. Okay, you'll see where it just tells particular events, just like abruptly. Here's one event. Here's another event. Here's when Jesus said this. Here's another event. Right? Well, Luke, for example, it'll go right through. After he did this, he walked over here. After he did this, he traveled over here. After he did this, he traveled down over here. You know, John doesn't do that. Okay, John just has a purpose here to prove to you that Jesus is God. So he picks out selected events that would most likely prove to you that this is God. Because he says in the verse here, there are other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus Christ is the Christ, the Son of God. And of course, Christ there, another meaning of that word Christ is anointed. Okay, it's the Holy One. And that's the Holy One and the anointed of the Old Testament. The Son of God. That believing ye might have life through his name. So that's the point of John's writing the book. And so he selects these specific events and these specific things that Jesus said to prove that he was the Son of God. So we need to keep that in mind again as we're going through the book of John, that these things are proofs. Which is why, again, so many people go there for those proofs, verses, right? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he was the Word, and the Word was God, and so on and so forth. John 1:1 gives us the theme of the book, which we've already covered already quite a bit tonight. John 1:1, Jesus is the Word. The Word was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and so on. That is the theme of the book. The purpose is John 28, 30, and 31. The overriding theme is going to be his deity, him being God. All right. And what's different about the book of John from the other narratives? They call them the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? And I'm hesitant calling them that just because you and I know that we don't find the gospel that saves us in those books. But they're traditionally called the Gospels. They're the story, the narratives of Jesus' life. What makes John different? If you do any sort of study or read any book on the book of John or commentary or whatnot, or if you just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will quickly identify that the book of John is extremely different and separate from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It reads differently. It tells you different things. So it's just a strange book when compared to those three. And because of that, there's a lot of controversy in it, and there are multiple interpretations of it. When you go out there and you try to find a movie about Jesus' life, the most popular one you'll find is the Gospel of John, right? The movie about the Gospel of John, where the narrator's reading the book of John and they're telling his life. And that's because the book of John is the most spiritual book out of all four. And so if you're going to make a movie about Jesus' life and send it to all the nations of the world, you know, which have all these other religions, which one's going to be the most accepting, I think? And it's going to be the book of John. Because in the book of John, you don't find passages like in the book of Matthew, which is extremely Jewish in its nature. Right? Jesus came to the house of Israel. You know, Jesus came of this lineage. You know, Jesus teaches the law in Matthew chapter 5. Right? Well, you don't find any of those passages in John. It's more like John's in the book of John, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Now, what's that remind you of, right? Over in the East, Buddha and meditation, you know, become one with one another, right? So how can that be interpreted, right? So, I mean, just a million different ways you can read the book of John because of that spiritual focus, The book of John has that spiritual focus, whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke have more of a physical, more of a national focus about Israel, and a more earthly focus about Jesus being man. The book of John, Jesus being God. And the majority of the people of the world believe in God, a God, right? It doesn't matter who he is. And the book of John tells us God is Jesus. Right? So that's why they make the movies about him. The book of John gives us complementary information that you won't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Right? You won't find, though there's only 8 miracles, 2 of those miracles you won't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, like the wedding miracle, right? Water into wine, and the raising of Lazarus. Won't find Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so he's very specific, and he's written it. It's pretty much concurrent among the scholars that the book of John is written after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so John probably looks at these books and says, well, there's some information you missed there. And so he puts a lot of this information in. There are also a lot of differences in the Passover meal. You know, where they sit down and they have that Last Supper story? There are differences there. It's almost like when you read through the Passover story that John won't tell you anything that Matthew, Mark, and Luke told you. The Passover story is still there, but it's almost like John's filling in the gaps. Because when you read the Passover story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus says certain things. And everything Jesus says in those books, he doesn't say in John. And the things that he does in those books, he doesn't do in John. There are things that he does in the book of John that he doesn't do in those. And so it's almost like he's complimenting. He's giving you the other details that were left out. It's the same thing with his trial and his resurrection. Jesus' trial and his resurrection, which is the end of the book of John. Right? John will give you information that you won't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Because of that, it's controversial, because people will deny the authority of Scripture because, oh, look here, we've got a story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it differs from the book of John. How can you tell me that the Bible's 100% accurate? Well, that's because they're complementary, right? They're both right, telling you a different perspective on the same event, okay? That's how it works. You will tell me one telling of an event, and someone else will tell me another telling of an event, and they can both be right from different perspectives. Right, and that's the same. That's what we get with the book of John here. You don't find any parables in the book of John. Whereas Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they will identify the prophecies and say, it is written, it is written, it is written. And Jesus speaks in parables so that they would know that he fulfills the prophecies and all this. In John, it's a little more subtle. There's no parables in the book of John. And the discourse in the book of John, when Jesus speaks, it's more about his identity, being God. Right, it's more about who he is. And before Abraham was, I am. And you and I are one in the Father, and I and the Father are one, and this sort of thing. So it's less concrete about the prophecies. Again, because of that, it's for those who enjoy prophecy and the fulfilling of prophecy and talk about the end time, the tribulation, and all that, you won't find them very much in the book of John. The book of John to them is wishy-washy, right? About love and faith, you know. Well, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that's where you find the great tribulation and all the signs and the fire coming down from heaven, right? So it's less exciting in that regard, I suppose. But it's more of the love gospel, which is why Billy Graham, by the way, after he gets people, after his evangelism services, he gives them the book of John, right? It's the love book, John 3:16. 1 John, John writes, God is love. Okay, so that's the John for you. There's also this Jewish controversy about the book of John, about whether it's written about Jews, against Jews, to Jews, not to Jews. I've mentioned before that there's some misunderstanding in the grace movement even about whether the book of John is applicable to us. Can we find our gospel in the book of John? And of course, I told you at the outset we can't, and we'll be seeing that as we go through it. So is the book of John written to Jews? Out of the New Testament, you find the word Jew particularly in the book of John. Whereas in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you'll find Israel. They'll call them Israel and that sort of thing. You'll find the word Jew in the book of John. I think the word Jew is mentioned only 3 or 4 times it's about a dozen times, I believe, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but it's like 70-plus times in the, yeah, I got on your outline there, 17 times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, 70-plus times in the book of John. And so the name nomenclature of Jews, and throughout history, of course, you've heard the anti-Semitism that sometimes is portrayed by people, you know, we're hating the Jews and this sort of thing. And there's a teaching out there, which you may not be aware of, that says that the Jews were given up by God, but Israel was not. Try to get your head around that one. Right? They're one and the same people. Okay, Israel, Jews are the same people. In the book of John, some people will argue that John was anti-Semitic. He was against the Jews because when Jesus died, it was the Jews that John said, put him on the cross and crucified him and this sort of thing. Well, he's just stating the facts, obviously. But it's not a matter of being anti-Semitic or not. And so we need to be aware of some of that controversy. On the back of your outline, you'll see a chart. And this compares the presentation of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, E.W. Bullinger, who was a dispensationalist about 100 years ago, wrote that the book of Matthew presented Jesus Christ as the King of Israel. Okay, and Matthew chapter 1 begins the book with the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew 1:1. It goes on about 20 verses about a genealogy. And so Jesus, in the book of Matthew, Bullinger says, is presented as the King of Israel. Because the son of David was given the promise of a king. And the son of Abraham was given the promise of a kingdom, of a nation. And so Jesus is the fulfillment of those promises in Matthew 1:1. And so the book of Matthew, written about Israel and to Israel, about the Messiah, Jesus here on your outline, on your chart here, is presented as the son of David, the great lawgiver, the teacher, the king of the Jews. Some have written about the book of Matthew that it's presented the same way that the Torah is, or the first five books of the Old Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So it's written to a Jewish people. Whereas Mark, Jesus is presented as the suffering son of man. Okay, he's written more as the hero of mankind, the servant, the martyr almost. If you look in the book of Mark, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. And Mark is not written like Matthew in a legal format, nor is it written in like Luke, which is like a history, but Mark is really short. It's only got 16 chapters. And everything in the book of Mark is like a comic book almost. It just kind of, Jesus goes here and does a miracle, over here he does a miracle, over here he does a miracle. All he does is miracles in the book of Mark. He's just always just doing something. He's never sitting down and giving you long sermons in the book of Mark, like he does in Matthew and Luke and in John. You know, in Mark, he just does stuff, gets stuff done. He's the servant. Mark chapter 1, if you look here, it's interesting. You can tell one way that the book of Mark is trying to hurry things along is that every verse, most verses in the book of Mark, a lot of them in the first chapter anyway, start with the word and. You know, if you're telling a story, you're going to present some lead-in, you know, or give some introduction. Well, Mark doesn't much do that. He just tells you how it is. You know, he tells it, this is what happened, and this happened, and they went over here, and they traveled over there, and immediately this happened, and straightway this happened. Look at Mark chapter 1. It says in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness. Okay, look at verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Verse 6, and John was clothed with camel's hair. Verse 7, and he preached. In verse 8 is what he preached. In verse 9, and it came to pass. In verse 10, and straightway coming up out of the water. In verse 11, then there came a voice. In verse 12, and immediately the Spirit. In verse 13, and he was there. In verse 14, and now after John was put in prison. I mean, look how fast it's moving. In 14 chapters, you got John, his whole ministry, and him thrown in prison, and now Jesus is on the scene in 14 chapters. Or verses, rather. I mean, it's just moving along. You know, and so compared to the book of Matthew, you know, where you've got like maybe two or three chapters about this, Mark does it in 14 verses. Right? So it's just real quick like that, and things are just happening. John's preaching, this is what he's preaching, he's done a miracle, he's thrown in prison, Jesus is here, does this miracle and that miracle. Right? The book of John, like I said before, is not trying to pack everything in. He's got only 8 miracles in the book of John. Right, he's trying to prove something, that Jesus is the Son of God. So that's what the book of John is addressing. Likewise in Luke, look on your chart there, Luke presents Jesus as the Savior or the prophet. Some say he's the physician in the book of Luke. Luke begins his book in chapter 1, verse 3, saying, "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." Luke was a physician. And so he does everything very meticulously in the book of Luke. It's a very long book, and a lot of details in Luke. Okay, and that's how Luke is presented. It's like a history. He's trying to make a perfect presentation of Jesus' earthly ministry. Okay, whereas Mark is kind of doing everything, and Matthew is a legal presentation of him being the king. You know, Luke is a chronology of Jesus' life, whereas John is neither one of those three. Okay, John, again, his purpose is to show that Jesus is God. He presents specific proofs that he was. On your chart also, it says under Christology 2, I took this chart, by the way, from someone's systematic theology. They were presenting the Gospels here, and so that's where I got this. And Christology is the $10 word for the study of Christ. right? And so he's talking about Jesus Christ here. And so that first row is talking about Jesus Christ and how he's identified. And the second row is what he does, right? His major actions. Well, in the book of Mark, you know, the superhero book, right, when everything's happening so fast, Jesus' main action is miracles. He overcomes evil powers. He argues with religious authorities. So he defeats the bad guys, he overcomes the bad powers, and he's performing all these good miracles. That's the book of Mark, his major actions. In the book of Matthew, which is a legal book about Jesus being king, you got him teaching his disciples, his followers, right? He's leading. He's decrying religious hypocrisy. If he's the king, what do kings do? They judge the nation, right? And in Luke here, he's presented as healing the sick people and the impaired people, forgiving sinners and debtors. He's a physician. He's healing the nation, right? He's a savior. And in the book of John, what is he doing? Well, Jesus in the book of John, when you find him, he's not, though he does some of those things, he primarily, his major action is speaking in God's words. He'll say over and over again, I've come to do my Father's work, right? And I and my Father are one, and these sort of things. So he's doing God's works. He's revealing God in himself, and that's what Jesus does in the book of John. So again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are different, but John is the most different, the most unique about the four Gospels there. And it's going to address Jesus being God, presented to the nation Israel as the Savior, as God manifest in the flesh. And so that's where we're heading. Next week we will go through a survey of the chapters of the book of John, just to get our mind used to what we're going to read through. And then hopefully within 2 weeks there we'll get starting with verse by verse and start getting into it. So all 21 chapters of it.